The microphone I normally use is out of commission, and so I've just got to do my best tonight to project my voice. So if you can't hear, go ahead and move up now. Go ahead and take the step to move up. I'll give you time if you have a hard time hearing, because I can't speak any louder than, you know, I can speak. I don't know how to say that. Anyway, all right. Anybody else need a copy? Hold up your hand real high. One more right back there. Need one right up here too. Anybody else? Real high. All right. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians.
Who needed?
Jack needed one up here. Anybody else? All right. Well, we'll give you your own. I don't want Barbara. She might change the words on Jack. Gotta watch her.
He already knows what
we did. Yeah, it didn't take long.
It didn't take long.
All right, let me go back for just a minute. I feel like tonight I want to go back and remind ourselves about 1 Corinthians. It's a book written by Paul. If you remember, Paul is the person who is named Saul, who literally had the... He took the distinction of having Stephen stoned. He's saved on the road to Damascus. Christ literally speaks to him, and he changes his name from Saul to Paul. He becomes what now we know to be the strongest writer of the Christian faith, the strongest theologian for Christianity in the first century. When you talk about 1 Corinthians, it's a church that he started. He meant to go to Corinth for just a short while. He left Rome when a large exodus of Jews left Rome, one of the Roman cities, and I'm sorry, I don't remember which one, not Rome. He goes down to Corinth. Corinth was a city that was very much into every kind of horrible lifestyle you can think of. Temple prostitution, they called it temple worship. The goddess Aphrodite was worshipped there, said that she had 1,000 temple virgins, which obviously weren't virgins, but the men, sailors, small in the world look forward to going to Corinth. When he establishes this church, he meant to go for a short while, I think, and the Holy Spirit tells him to stay there for a longer period of time. He ends up spending 18 months there. He establishes a church of new believers in a city that's as foreign to what we would consider moralistic as you cannot believe. To be called a Corinthian was a terrible, terrible, ugly saying that you could say to somebody. In fact, the word Corinthian was used as a verb to show a person that had no morals, not a little bit of morals. This is a world in Rome in which husbands and fathers were marrying daughters and sexual sin was everywhere, and to be called a Corinthian was bad. This book is found in earlier writings as early as 95 by Clement of Rome. It's thought to be written in the spring of 57, but could have been written as early as 54. This is actually the second letter. If you look to chapter 5, verse 9, I don't want you to do that. Just listen. We know it's the second letter. We lost the first letter to history. Paul received word that they had misunderstood things from his first letter. In chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we know that. And he received questions from them. And this letter is written to answer some of these questions. We know that from chapter 7, verse 1. He's also told about divisions among them. At Thomas Ryan, Paul was thought to be in Ephesus, chapter 16, verse 5, towards the end of his 3-year stay, Acts 20, and before his departure to Macedonia. This city was incredibly prosperous. It's set between two major ports that in the wintertime, when you brought your ship, you did not have to go out into the Mediterranean Sea and face torrential storms, which could come up just literally within hours. So they would follow the coast around, stop the ship, unload at this port, and there was a small landmass. And the Corinthians created a way to transport goods from one port to the other. An incredibly wealthy area. All these sailors from all over the world would come into these two ports, and Corinth basically was between the two. And they brought with them all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of different things from other parts of the world. And these sailors would come in And they would live it up. We think about Las Vegas as being that place, you know. What goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas, that kind of thing. Corinth made Vegas look like it was Vatican City. I mean, it made Vegas look like nothing. Corinth was as openly immoral as any city you could ever imagine. And this is where God establishes one of the two strongest churches that Paul established, the other being the church in Ephesus. This church, we have two letters, possibly as many as three, if you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, and depending on how many letters you think is in 2 Corinthians, but 2 to 3 letters he's writing to this church, trying to encourage this group of new believers. Now, this group of new believers, today we have the New Testament. We go back, and what's the Bible say? All they had back then was the Old Testament. And the word of people who knew Christ, saw Christ, heard about Christ, or who had been Christian witnesses from other places. And so these new Christians are grappling with, how do I live out this Christianity? On the one hand, I have these philosophies that I grew up with that had nothing to do with Judaism or Christianity. They could have come from other cults, other beliefs, even other parts of the world. And now I have this new faith in Jesus Christ. I do believe He is the Son of God. I do believe He died for my sins. I have asked for forgiveness of my sins, and now I've made this connection with Him, but I'm not sure how to live that out. And so this young church is trying to live out Christianity, and along with that come the divisions within the church itself. You know, we talk about divisions within churches today, and it's nothing new. That's been going on for centuries. And in this church, we've talked about, they're divided by rich versus poor. They're divided by educated versus uneducated. They're divided by those who have social standing with those who have none, literally slave owners and slaves in the same church. And how do you work that out? How do you live that out on a everyday basis? You add into that mix false teachers. People who would go in and make money off the gospel. They were usually well-educated, taught in Greek philosophies, and they would come in and they would tell the church, hey, I have a special knowledge. We talk about the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, Greek word for knowledge. We have what the term we use for that is the Gnostics, the Gnostic teachings. And the Gnostic teachings took on different levels, different ideas, but one of the main parts of that was there's a special knowledge that will get you close to God. And I have that special knowledge. And if you will pay me money, if you'll allow me to be your teacher, your preacher, then you can have that special knowledge. Now, if it's a special knowledge that gets you close to God, what do you do for a person that can't read or write? Maybe can't read or write because they never had the opportunity, but maybe can't read or write because the person who owns them doesn't want them to be able to. Puts them at a severe disadvantage. At the same time, having the ability to read and write many times had to do with socioeconomic levels. My kid had the best of tutors. He may have been tutored in Aristotle. He may have been tutored in Socrates. My kid barely reads and writes. This other kid does. So which one's the better kid? Well, if knowledge gets you to God, the kid that has no education has no chance, does he? So when Paul's writing back to this church, he's fighting to help them come back together. He's trying to give them something to embrace, to put their arms around. Now in chapter 1, we talked about the greeting. Everything in chapter 1 was based on this idea of Jesus Christ. That is the starting point. As a church, we are in agreement. If we don't agree with anything else, we will agree we are followers of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, Paul makes everyone of equal value, doesn't he? At the cross, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So by leveling the playing field, he now allows everyone to be involved in this discussion in this young church. In chapter 2, he talks about the Holy Spirit, the power behind the Christian life. In chapter 1, it's the basis of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he's talking about the power in the Christian's life through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, he's going to be addressing some of the questions or issues that are raised previously. So let's begin to look at these new Christians living out Christianity. In chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to follow it. If you've got your notes, you'll see that I moved down about halfway through the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sectarianism is carnal. That's a heading that was put in there by the New King James Version. Thomas, anyway, don't worry about it. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? This idea of sectarianism, meaning that they're split up along lines of following individual people, that's not new. We do it today. I like Billy Graham. I like John MacArthur. Well, I like Charles Swindoll. Well, I like Tony Evans. Well, I'm really a big fan of Ed Jung Jr. Well, I like Ed Jung Sr. You see what I'm saying? We do this. As Christians, we tend to follow those people who we think are good teachers or are good leaders. They took it to another level. They were saying, look, I need to be a leader in this church because I was born again. I was a follower of Christ because of Paul. I knew Paul. And another one would say, well, you may have known Paul, but I'll tell you something, brother. I was baptized under the ministry of Apollos. Apollos was one of the great evangelists during that day. And another would come along and they'd say, well, I'm a Cephas. And there was this argument within the church about who gets to be first in line, who gets to be best, who gets to be highest, not based on economic or knowledge, but based on who they were saved under or who they were baptized. Now, in today's church, you know, we have all kinds of things we fight about today, and we see some of the same things going on. You know, we tend to argue about who's the best preacher, who's the best teacher, I'm following this, I'm following that, and we split our churches along the same way. They fight the same battles. Paul's trying to address that. Now, this church thinks of themselves as being highly spiritual. One of the things the Gnostic teachers would come in and do is say this: spirituality is a whole other level. There's man level, there's human level, and there's spiritual level. I'm going to help you move from the man level to the real spiritual level. So Paul's attacking some of that in this writing because notice what he says. He says, I, brother, cannot speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now among you, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am Paul, and Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, let's go back to this reading. I want you to look back up your page. I left it in here. Verse 10, chapter 1. This is how he opens up chapter 1. Listen, just a reminder. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I baptized the house of Stephanas. And besides, I do not know where I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. So in the greeting, he's trying to address this first problem, major problem. They're split along these lines. When we do this, when they did this, when we do this, we're committing a huge sin. Because we're putting ourselves above our brother or sister on some false parameter. Paul's already trying to show them it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we connect under. It's the common thing. It's what we have in common. And even though you may have been led under some top teaching and heard some great preaching, that is not who you're called to follow. When you meet people like Tony Evans and John MacArthur and Rick Warren and these top writers and preachers that we speak about, they would be horrified if you said, hey, I'm a follower of John Maxwell or John MacArthur. I guarantee you, John MacArthur would flip out. He's big in the Lordship Salvation. He would flip, slap out. If you said, hey, I'm really a follower of Rick Warren. That's, you know, that Rick Warren's right, you know. Now today we look at this and we say, well, how could they say they were followers of Apollos? We're all followers of Christ. Here's the funny thing. They were doing at a different level what we still do today. In American churches today, we are the most educated group of Christians that's ever walked the face of the earth. And we have this idea that we can educate ourselves closer to God. If I just knew a little more, then I could be the Christian God's called me to be. And we do it in subtle ways. We send people to conference after conference after conference, and we watch video after video after video, and we read book after book after book, and we never apply it, and we wonder why we have not grown. And we go, what in the world? You know, I've read this stuff, I know this stuff, I can answer the questions, but I'm not really growing as a Christian. And the reason is because there has to be a point where we take it past just the knowledge aspect. That's what this church is dealing with. Knowledge won't make you a better Christian, no matter how much of it you have, if you never apply it. Does that make sense? I connect with anybody out there.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you very much. Two of you are awake. We appreciate that. Now, so when we look at this church at Corinth, and they say, well, I'm of Apollos and Paul, and as Christians today, we say, I can't believe they did that. We do the exact same thing all the time. All the time. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That needs to be where it begins and ends. That needs to be the measuring stick. I don't really care how you stack up against some of these other top preachers or top teachers or how you stack up against these top books. They're wonderful things, great things. But that is not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is, how do you measure yourself against Jesus Christ? In churches that have divisions, that is what gets lost in the mix. And we do it in other subtle ways. I believe in the pastor. I don't believe in the pastor. Well, I like the way he teaches. Well, I don't like the way he teaches. I don't like the way he preaches. I really wanted to come to worship today, and I couldn't get anything out of the worship. But, you know, that song they sang just didn't speak to me. Or I didn't like the type of music they played. And we do exactly the same thing. What's that?
That's not the way we used to do it.
That's not the way we used to do it. And what happens is we lose sight of what really is most important. And that's what they're doing. And I'm kind of beating a dead horse there. All right, let's move on. As we talk about church, we talk about growing past this baby stage. As Christians, we want to grow. That's the desire. It's the reason we go to the conferences, read books, read the Bibles. We want to grow as Christians. That's what we say. So look at what he says in verse 5. He says, who then is Apollos? And who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Now look at this. He makes a switch. Watch this. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stone, hay, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I've talked about this before on Wednesday nights. Paul was a master at setting up a future argument. He's laying the groundwork for an argument against these false teachers. One of the ideas in Gnosticism is that they separate the spirituality from the human. Gnostics would not say that Christ was both human and spirit. Some Gnostics would say he was totally spirit. Some Gnostics would say he was totally human. The scripture teaches he was both. Totally God, totally human. Paul is trying to draw them back towards them. The other side of that is that as teaching of this Gnostic knowledge, this special knowledge that they're trying to impart to people, this greater spirituality, a part of that comes from saying, I'm better than, and then you give the measuring stick. Could be you, could be the church, could be other people, could be whatever the measuring stick is. I'm more spiritual. And Paul's trying to teach against that, trying to move them away from that, to where they are equal. That there is not divisions among who is more spiritual versus less spiritual. Last time in chapter 2, we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now we're seeing it in the application part of it. That we see that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you demands, or should demand, a higher choice, a higher way of living. So when the false teacher comes and says, God's a spirit and you can only know him through this special knowledge, you can stop as a Christian and say, now hold on. I understand that God dwells within me. That I'm not trying to dwell within God in some special knowledge. I have the Holy Spirit. I have God's Spirit dwelling within me. I'm special. As an uneducated slave, I'm special just like the person who owns me is. I have just as much right to come to the throne of God as the person who knows all this great knowledge that I can't read for myself. I can know God just as well as the person who is saved under Paul's teaching. I can know God as well as the person who's saved under Apollos' teaching. Because I had the Spirit within me. Now, the other thing he's doing, if you listen to that language, is this. One of the biggest problems young Christians have back then and today is trying to discern what the truth is. You come here, and I want to tell you that the health and wealth gospel, while it sounds really good, really isn't accurate. You can send me $1,000. I'm not making any promises God's going to give you $10,000. I will accept your money, but I will not make the promise. I will not tell you that if you give God all your money, that he's going to promise you great health and great wealth. That is as foreign to the New Testament as anything you can get. And yet, as a new believer, I turn on my radio or my television, and I hear some dynamic, wonderful, strong speakers saying that. So who's right? That's where you go back to what we have is the Bible to look at. In Corinth, they didn't have that. So as a new believer, a guy stands in front of me and says, look, I have special knowledge, and for $19.95, I will help you have the special knowledge if you want it for yourself. And what happens is that they don't have anything to measure against. They can't say that's true or not true. They're saying, what do I measure that by? How can I know that he's right or wrong? And Paul is giving them those tools. He's saying, look, number one, if they're putting themselves above you, it ought to throw up a red flag. If they teach on anything else other than Jesus Christ, it ought to throw up a red flag. And that's where the foundations come in. So when Paul's teaching this, he says, look, One of us came in and laid a foundation, another watered, but God gave the increase. So where does the increase come? It comes from God Himself. So that increase is available to anyone who wants it, anyone who seeks it. It's there. But notice this other measurement. Notice the foundation that he lays. When Paul says, I laid a foundation, notice what he says. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's giving them a tool. So, false teacher comes in, or a false teacher hears that this letter is being circulated among the churches in Corinth and other places, and the false teacher comes in, and the false teacher says, yeah, Paul's teaching's pretty good, but I've got a special knowledge, and a guy in the back stands up and says, hey, that's wonderful. Where do you stand on Christ? Where do you stand on Christ? Well, now, Jesus was a good teacher. Red flag. Red flag. Well, he knew a lot. Red flag. He might have been God, but he wasn't man. Red flag. Well, he was totally man. He was a man who God really used. Red flag. So when that false teacher comes in and the church has heard this, that everyone had the Spirit of God in them, that Jesus Christ is the foundation, that the first question you ask is, where do you stand on Jesus Christ? When they move away from that, you know it's not right. And the church has the beginnings of stability. Now, notice this. The stability is not what they look like. And it's not based on how they act. It's not based on how much money they have, or the clothes they wear, or the power they have, or the knowledge they have. The stability is based upon faith in God through Jesus His Son. We would do well with that today, would we not? As we look at how do you evaluate these teachers on television, on the radio, and the books I read, ask yourself the question, are they putting Jesus Christ first? Are they helping me to measure myself not against other men, but against Christ Himself? The mark of wealth has never been an accurate indicator of a strength of Christianity. In the world today, the fastest growing area of Christianity is probably found in China among people who could not raise $100 if the whole town got together. And yet they may be some of the strongest Christians in the world. And some of the most wealthy nations we have, like America, like Europe, like Canada, the gospel, literally, the churches are choking to death because Christianity is no longer being lived out. Wealth is never a marker. Knowledge is not the marker. It's walking with God on a daily basis. That's the marker. Now, I want you to notice what else he says. Because with Paul, he's trying to help these new believers know how to grow as Christians. And notice what he says in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, there are three things I want you to catch in this. Number one, the work that you do matters. God has not just said whatever you do is okay. As Christians, God has expectation that we would work to build the kingdom of God. Whether or not someone is doing a good work or a bad work, very seldom is able to be judged by here on earth. I've heard some horrible teaching draw some big crowds. When you start saying that's a great church because they're a big church, I always question that. They may be a great church, but then again, they may not be a great church. Some of the biggest churches I've seen in Atlanta, Georgia, have some of the worst teaching I've ever heard, and yet they are growing by leaps and bounds. We do not measure a person in our own congregation as being spiritual or not spiritual based on how much money they have. We don't intend to, but we do it all the time, don't we? We also don't measure how much they are blessed. Well, sometimes we say, well, God's really blessed them with money and power and fame and all those things. You don't know. It may not be a blessing. Some of the greatest blessings I ever had nothing to do with money.
Amen.
Or power or fame. So when we talk about the work that we do, understand number two, this is the second thing, it's going to be tested. See, the work you do is important. It's important to God that you help build the kingdom. But number two, your work's going to be tested. There's going to be testing, but the test isn't by human beings. I don't get to test it. I don't get to go, Ed, I don't really like your singing, and I don't really think you got a good ministry over there. Ed doesn't have to listen to that. He goes, Todd, I appreciate your opinion. You can just keep that to yourself. Why? Because Ed isn't answering to Todd. Ed answers to who? God. There's going to be a day when Ed stands before the Lord and says, this is what I did with what you gave me. You gave me a singing voice. You gave me time. You gave me opportunity. I went and sang. This is what I did. And God's going to say, well, you put on some good shows. That really wasn't what I was looking for. Or God's going to say, well done. It's going to be tested. Now, catch the third thing. Third thing Paul says is what? You'll still be saved. The measuring of your works does not mean you are in heaven or out of heaven. God is not judging your works or your work that you do for building the kingdom as getting you into heaven or keeping you out of heaven. God doesn't look at you and say, Todd, you stink. You're sorry, no good, whatever, you're not getting in. I know you accepted Jesus, but man, the way you lived, you've done well to do something different. He doesn't judge it like that. What he may say is, Todd, well, you wasted a life. You had opportunity with education, time, space, money, people, and you threw it all away. What a waste. Burned it up. No rewards. But I'm still going to heaven because heaven's based off of whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The only question God's going to ask you is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He's also going to ask us as Christians, what did you do with what you were given? And that's where he's going to weigh the work that we did, not for getting us into heaven, but for rewarding us once we get there. So Paul's trying to help this new church understand God has the expectation that they are going to work for the kingdom of God, that the work is important, and the work is going to be measured, tried, by God himself. When you do that and you understand that God is the one that you are trying to work for, that God is the one you're trying to serve, it really takes a lot of the wind out of those in the church who would walk around and say, I'm better than you. And if I walk around and I'm saying, you know, I'm better than Ryan is. You know, I'm better than Ryan is because of this. I'm a little taller, a little better looking, a little younger, whatever, whatever it is. And Ryan goes, man, you need to take that home. Why? Because Ryan's not being judged by Todd. God is never going to say, Ryan, how'd you measure against Todd? You know, I held Todd up here and held Ryan up here. And, you know, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, how did you do based on Jesus Christ? Now, what happens in this church that has divisions is people hurting each other's feelings. Okay? You know, Ed really shouldn't be one of our leaders in our church. Why not? Well, Ed's not educated. Ed's not rich. Ed's not famous. Ed's not politically tied. He doesn't understand real politics. But Jack over here, now Jack needs to be a leader in our church. Jack is, and he names off all the things. And that creates divisions within the church because some people like Ed, some people like Jack. Some people can relate to Ed. Some people aren't educated or famous or powerful. And some people can relate to Jack and have education, famous, and power. When Paul brings those things and takes them off the table and says the measuring stick is Jesus Christ and the work that we do is going to be measured only by God himself, where is the division in that? You can't be mad at your brother if you think you're equal to him or that he's equal to you. Yeah. I feel like I can participate in this church because Ed and I are on the same level. man, he's got some knowledge I don't have yet as a Christian, and I look someday to have some godly wisdom like Ed has in his life, but that doesn't mean that God can't still use me, that he doesn't have a place for me, that he's not building his kingdom with me, that I can't have a voice in the church. He's bringing those divisions together through those means. He's also giving them a tool for measuring false teachers. And then in verse 18, he moves into the wisdom area. And listen to this. I love this. Hang on real quick. I told you he's setting up an argument. I told you that these false teachers have this idea of, I have a special wisdom, a special knowledge to know God. Paul is setting up the argument to take their legs out from under. Because they've been saying, yeah, Paul knows a little bit, but I know something. Paul's all right, but you don't really need to listen to Paul anymore. Y'all are past all that. We're dealing with spiritual matters here. Paul, he's into the start of stuff, but man, the spiritual level, that's over here. And Paul is getting ready to, as a great argument, he is getting ready to cut their legs right from under them. So imagine, if you will, for just a second, this false teacher in the church who's been teaching that the way to God is through wisdom. Now they get this letter from Paul, and the people in the congregation are listening to this letter from Paul, who they believe in and trust. They know what he says is true. Notice what he says about the false teacher. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thought of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God." For the false teacher who keeps saying that Ed's group really doesn't belong because they don't have the special spiritual knowledge, Paul just got through saying Ed has just as much a right to speak out as anybody else. In fact, all this wisdom y'all got is foolishness to God. When they say that, don't you know that old false teacher wants to slink out the door over here? Why? Because it goes against everything he's been teaching. Guys, we still hear it today. Churches are eat up with it. We have some special knowledge that we hear from some teacher on TV, read some book, follow some theology, and we get so caught up in what this person says and that person says and this preacher says and that preacher says, instead of stopping and saying, what is God teaching me today? And this new church, with these new Christians, have a new tool to say, look, none of us are greater than another, and all of us already have all that we need to be able to know God. There isn't that special knowledge. If it's bound up in wisdom, it's false. The other place that I would apply this is this. Sometimes as Christians, especially as Baptists, we get so excited about being evangelical or wanting to be witnesses that we tend to figure we can talk someone into being a Christian. We say, boy, if I just knew the right words, you'd be a Christian. Man, if I just, I'd like old Ed over here, and I've been trying to be a good Christian to him, but he just doesn't have any. He doesn't want to hear any more of it. And I don't understand, because I've been taking the best wisdom I have trying to convince Ed he needs to be a Christian. Doesn't he see how much he needs to be a Christian? He lost. Doesn't he understand that? I need to talk him into that. When you move your evangelism into, I need to talk someone in, or if I had a special knowledge, they would be saved. Who does that put all the evangelistic work on? You. Where is the last place evangelistic work lies? It's you. The work of evangelism, a person becoming a believer or a non-believer, is found in the Holy Spirit speaking in their heart and their response to Him, not to you. God calls us to be faithful. Faithful means we express our faith in Jesus Christ. We share it as honestly as we know how. But when Ed says no, he's not really saying no to me. He's saying no to the Holy Spirit. When Ed says yes, he's not saying yes to me. He's saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Our jobs as Christians become so much easier when we take away this expectation that I have to do this or they won't be saved. No. You have to be faithful to live out your faith, to share your faith in a very real way, and allow the Holy Spirit to move in a person's life. The world's wisdom, wonderful as it is, always fails. It always has. I want to go back to the book of Job, if you would. And if you have your notes, I'm going to look at Job chapter 5 for just a minute. I'm actually going to look at two places, and I've got a little bit of time. In Psalms 94, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn it. They're in the notes. If you want to look at the back page of your notes and the second page of your notes. Job 5. Now listen, this is a long time before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. Long time before the church at Corinth that we're talking about today. The Jews faced the same problem. They had this earthly wisdom that was bringing them closer to God. Now listen to what Job chapter 5 says. It says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth, he sends waters on the field, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noontime as at night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth." Do you catch this idea of turning to God for true wisdom? Mankind has always fought with, let me tell you about special knowledge. And there's been a billion books and a billion classes and a billion lessons taught on the special wisdom that really amounts to absolutely nothing. And yet as Christians, we still find ourselves immersed in it. We talked about it last time. When you hear people like Wayne Dyer, I think is his name, and he has all these great comments about how all the world's religions all come together in this one thing, and he's discovered this special wisdom. Man, that is as old as the hills, and it's as big a lie as you'll ever tell. Wisdom, if someone can talk you into your faith, they can talk you out of it. If you can talk someone into theirs, someone else can talk them out of it. Wisdom, godly wisdom, can only be found with time spent with Him. Psalm 94 makes the same type plain. Psalm 94, verse 8. "Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planned the ear, will he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow him." Now, I'm not against education. I've said this last week. I've got a lot of it. I'm not against it. I think you ought to learn things and learn about the Bible and learn from teachers. And some of the guys I've listened to, John Maxwell and Swindoll and David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, and I learned great things from them. But guys, as church members, I said this last time, you cannot hang your brains up at the door when you walk into the church and pick them up on the way out. Think through your faith. Measure what the pastor says from the pulpit. Listen, I'm not infallible. If I preach a message and you go, man, I don't know that that was just right, go to the scripture and find out where it is. Measure it against the scripture. Bring it to me and say, Todd, this is what the scripture says, and let's have a discussion about it. Ask God to show you, to give you wisdom, to give you guidance. He does that every day. He says that if we will knock, he will be found. We will search, he is there. He wants to be known. You serve a God who wants to be known. Take the time of knowing. But don't know him through someone else's philosophies. Know him through his word. All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Before I do that, is there any prayer requests or praises or updates you want to share tonight? Anybody have anything?
I was going to mention that E.J. Cates, his in the hospital.
Okay, which hospital is he in Houston?
Down here in Houston, room 212. Last night, they were okay. Yeah, they were closed. He was all mixed up in his mind.
Okay. Room 212?
212.
Thank you. Alright. Anybody else got any prayer requests or praises or updates? Anybody got a praise tonight? Surely goodness Christians.
I do.
Tell me something.
Well, we had our first children's choir and had a lot of new ones, had 12 in attendance and two more that say they're coming next week.
That is great.
They're just little angels. Put me on high.
Well, that's wonderful. I'm not sure they're angels, but okay.
They were for the first week.
First week. That's a great thing. Our children's choir, one is getting started back, seeing kids come to the house of God, and singing, worshiping Him. It doesn't get any better than that.
We also have some new ones coming to youth that haven't been here before. So.
That is awesome. That is awesome. I tell you, they're working hard in the youth group. Doing a great job. Any other praises or prayer requests? Anybody got any needs that they want us to be lifting up in prayer?
I just remember Brother Bill. He hadn't had a very good day today.
Okay, very much so. Remember Bill.
I need a deep freezer.
All right, David needs a deep freezer. No kidding, guys. He's at the Optimist Club. They've got $300 worth of chicken nuggets that's already been delivered, and no freezer put in. It went out this morning. So if you've got a deep freezer you don't need, or you know somebody that does, he needs a deep freezer quickly. Pray about this. God's got a deep freezer out there. He's got 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs a deep freezer to put those cattle in. So, you know, let's find a deep freezer for David. I'm very serious.
We're thankful for the rain.
Thankful for the rain. I was so glad to hear the rain come. Really glad to hear the rain come.
Did
Darlene
Gorley have surgery today?
Darlene Gorley? Did she have surgery? Does anybody know the answer for that? Sandy's not here.
Well, she had mentioned Sunday that she was to have, I think, knee surgery this week.
Okay.
And she was concerned. I guess Darlene was asking for prayer that she would have blood flow to her knee, because if she has blood flow to her knee, she'd be up the next day. If she didn't, they were going to have to drill a hole in her knee, and couldn't put any weight on for 6 weeks.
Okay. Right.
And I thought Sandy said the surgery today, but I may have that wrong. Right. So I don't know.
Let's pray for Darlene Gorley. She's going to have knee surgery. I don't know. May have been today, may not be. Yes, ma'am.
Is
me
how God, you know, puts people in the church at the right time, and when you ask for a knee, the prayer has been answered.
Yes. We got an answer already?
Yes.
That's good. So we got a deep freeze.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. He answers those prayers. That's awesome. He's put us together for a reason. That's great. Anybody else got a prayer request or a praise or another answer to a prayer? That was pretty quick. Maybe we got another one up in here.
I had an unspoken.
Okay.
A prayer last week. The doctor called me this afternoon and said it was great.
Wonderful. unspoken prayer and got answered, and got a great answer today back from the doctor, so that's all right.
You need to remember Wilma Dean.
Yes, very much so. Remember Wilma Dean? She's got a blood clot she's dealing with and trying to get her medicines fixed on that, but be a prayer for her. And also, Glenn has been struggling a little bit, and so is his wife, so be in prayer for the Wilsons as well. Any other prayer requests or praises tonight?
Be sure to pray for the case.
Very much.
He's in the case.
He's in the hospital over there.
How's Laura Ford? I knew she got a new wheelchair.
She got a new wheelchair. I don't know how much I'm supposed to share on that.
Okay.
She's doing all right.
She's doing all
right. She's got a wheelchair. Feeling awesome.
That's okay.
Thank you. Anybody else got a prayer request or a praise tonight? All right. Let's stand and have a closing word of prayer. I really thank y'all for taking your time to come out tonight and choosing to be here. I really do appreciate that. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Lord, please lead and guide and direct us in all that we do. Lord, I pray that you move in our hearts and our lives in such a way that we would know how real you are. God, I pray for these prayer requests. Lord, we want to praise you for already answering one of them, putting two people right here together that met a need. Father, we thank you for just showing us sometimes we have not because we ask not. Lord, I just thank you for that. Father, I pray for these other people that are sick and hurting. Some have had surgeries and some need surgeries. Some are sick and have needs, Lord, that you know that may not have been mentioned tonight, but you know the health needs and the other needs that we have. Father, I want to thank you for all the kids that are here tonight, both our youth, our children's programs. Father, I am so excited for how you're using us as a church. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to do that and make an impact through us and the world around us. Father, thank you for all these adults that made the choice to come here tonight. I pray that you would teach us something special from the lesson tonight, that you would help us to take this week and apply in our lives. Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Son is really and true the, you know, the